All right, good evening. Let's go ahead and get started. We got a full evening ahead of us. We're looking forward to getting updates on ministries and ministries that are happening within the church and also our own personal ministries. We're also going to have our monthly business meeting, have a time of singing, and then we will hear from our three men as they bring us the word from Titus, and we continue in that series there. A couple of things I want to draw your attention to. Continue to come on Wednesday evenings, that we do have the carnival coming up for the kids club at the end of the month. If you want to help donate items to that or help out with that, make sure you see Adam and Haley, and they can get you squared away and get you all the details. We do give out some prizes they can cash in their points for and other things that they can do during that time. We're working on the summer schedule, what that'll look like, VBS and some other kids in ministry things happening. More details will be coming about the kids ministries for the summer. This month, a couple things happening at camp. One is the Seasoned Saints Luncheon happening this Thursday. I'm not sure if you can still register for that or not, but if you call out to the camp, they'll be able to answer that question for you. But I'm sure they'll enjoy having you out there. And that's, like I said, this Thursday, April 14th, and there is the Backwood Quartet will be there, and some lunch, and so that'll be a great time of fellowship there. Also, the Renovate Men's Retreat happening April 22nd through the 23rd, and so that's a great time for men to get away and to fellowship. Dr. Kimball will be back this year to speak at that event. That is a great event to attend, not only to see fellowship, hear God's truth, and to just get away from the normal everyday life as camp allows us to do, and to refocus on our Savior. So that'll be coming up on April 22nd to the 23rd. So you want to make sure you mark your calendars for that. Other things happening, we want to make sure you check with your community groups next week on whether they will be meeting or not on Easter Sunday. That'll depend on the group, when they meet, and how many of the members will be able to attend that. So make sure you check with your group leaders on that. Then after that, we only have about two more community group times left, and then we will be taking a break for the summer schedule for evening. Sunday evenings will be coming out soon. We're working on that, so make sure you pay attention to those. So community groups will end on May 1st. We'll take our summer off and have our re-sign-ups at the end of summer like normal. On May 8th, one quick change in schedule. Typically that's the second Sunday. We will be having that. We would be having an evening service and all of our other activities there. However, two things. One, that is Mother's Day. And two, there will be a wedding out at the camp that will involve several of our members. So we're going to push all of that to May 15th. And there will be no services on May 8th. May 15th, we will be doing our normal second Sunday evening service type of activities, the business meeting, and so on. So that will be happening on May 15th. Yes, sorry. We will still be having morning service and Sunday school, just the evening service part of that. So, yes, good deal. So, any other announcements on what will be happening, ministries that are coming up? No youth group next week. Okay. With Easter, no youth group will be happening. Make sure you grab your crosses in the back. Wednesday, you can grab others to take to neighborhood friends and family that you'll be doing the cross with. So you'll be enjoying that time of ministry with the community. Any other updates on ministry? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Pastor. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your amazing love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your church and the opportunity we have to be with the church. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to worship you tonight. Help us to do that in a meaningful way. Help us to make much of you because you are worthy of that, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those who are leading tonight, with Kevin as he leads us in singing. Be with the three men who will be preaching from God's word. Allow them to speak clearly and allow them to enjoy the time of just sharing the truth that they have been impacted by through the book of Titus, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the ministries and the life of the church. I pray that you would just continue to allow our ministries to function well and to continue to labor, not to just to be busy, but to continue to make disciples and to make your name known in this community, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to organize ourselves in the way that brings you the most honor and glory and shines a light in this community and helps people to come to know you as Savior and continue to be discipled. Lord, we thank you again for the freedoms that we have to be able to gather here and to be in this area and in this room and in comfort, Lord. We know that that's not true around the world. I pray that we would not take this for granted and we would remember those who have to struggle to meet together and sneak around to avoid persecution from the government and so many other things. Lord, I pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters and help them to continue to be encouraged. We also know that there are some in our own community, amongst our own people who can't get out due to illness, due to work, due to a lot of different other factors in their lives right now. Lord, I pray that we would just help them to know that we love them, that we miss them. Help us to reach out and to continue to minister to them despite the circumstances that they find themselves in life right now. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together. Lord, we thank you again for your many blessings and ask in your precious name. Amen.
So did anyone try to put
Sing a few Fanny Crosby songs tonight. This morning we sang two songs by Isaac Watts. 100 years after Isaac published his first hymnal, Fanny was born. Sadly, she got an eye infection, and when she was about 6 months old, a doctor misdiagnosed it and gave the wrong ointment to be placed in her eyes, and she was blind. After that, for those of you who are, how should we say, out of your 30s and progressing nicely on your aging, both Isaac and Fanny waited until their mid-40s to start writing hymns. So it's not too late, folks. Let's join in singing Praise Him, Praise Him, number 106. We'll sing the first and the second.
Sing the first and the fourth stanzas, please.
In fact, men, let's us sing that first stanza together, just the men, and then the ladies join in the chorus.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim Him. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed.
ladies, we're going to let you start this. And then, guys, when I start waving my arms, you jump in. All right? Number 460, all the way to my Savior leads me. Commented to Fanny that he thought it is a pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. And of course, Fanny had heard something like that many times, and she responded, as she had often had before, "You know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition of my Lord, it would have been that I was born blind. Because when I get to heaven, guess what? The very first face I will see will be my Savior." Imagine that. The very first face that you would see would be Jesus. Consequently, she wrote many songs like this: "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me." Now, oddly enough, the editors of our hymnal did not choose many of those heaven songs of Fanny to put in this hymnal, but they did give us one chorus. It's number 550, and let's sing that together. It's "Saved by Grace." The stanza that we do not have, and I'll read to you the first verse, and then we'll sing the chorus together. "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King."
I shall see Him face to face.
last song we're going to sing tonight is Blessed Assurance. And I did not write down the hymn number for that. 345. Thank you, Joe. 345. And if you'll look, you'll see Fanny Crosby penned the words. And Phoebe Palmer Knapp wrote the music. Well, Fanny and Phoebe were promoters of the gospel mission or the rescue mission movement here in the United States. They went around and promoted that. And if you look at many of Fanny's hymns, they are invitation hymns, rescue the perishing. They are songs about people coming to Jesus, coming home to their Savior. And there are songs that proclaim the gospel, like Redeem that we sang, because she was in that movement of urging men and women who were in those gospel mission, who were struggling, possibly without work and a place to stay. And so they would give them meal, they would listen to the gospel, and they might even have a place for them to sleep that night. And that's what spurred Fanny. So when she started writing hymns in her mid-40s, she wanted people to know about the Savior and the heavenly home that is waiting. But to know you have that, you must have assurance. And we have that assurance. The Bible says that we can know that we are the child of God. Let's sing together Blessed Assurance. Just the first stanza, please.
Blessed Assurance.
Good evening. If I ever attempt this without notes or butterflies, I'll let you know. Probably not likely, but I'll let you know. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful once again. We have gathered here freely again today, and we know what's going on in our world, so we're thankful for that freedom. We're thankful for the freedom to explore your word tonight and learn from it, Father. So we ask your blessing on us as we get into your word, and may it fall on open hearts and open ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's been about a month, and we're learning from Paul's letter from Titus. So this will be just a quick recap. And the don't know if you've read any of the prefaces to the book in your Bible. That mine is really good. But so the question is asked, who is Titus? He's mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. So this little recap and refresher, likely written A.D. 62 to 64. And although Luke did not mention Titus by name in the book of Acts, it seems likely that Titus was a Gentile who met and may have been led to faith in Christ by Paul, likely during his first missionary journey. Later, Titus ministered for a period of time with Paul on the island of Crete and was left behind there to continue and strengthen the work. I did not know very much about it. I can remember it in geography books in school. So Crete, one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean, 160 miles long, 35 miles wide. That to us is barely a joyride in a vehicle, but then if you think about traveling 160 miles long and 35 miles wide, have been very different. Paul had been there before, as referenced in the 27th chapter of Acts. He's returned and left Titus to continue the work there, and we'll take up the narrative from here. And I found a very interesting caveat. In contrast to Paul's other letters, for example, to Rome and Galatia, the book of Titus does not focus on explaining or defending doctrine. Paul had full confidence in Titus's theological understanding and convictions. He trusted him, did provide one warning about the false teachers and Judaizers. Otherwise, this letter gives not much theological correction. So this is Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 from the ESV. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Again, Paul had tremendous confidence in Titus and his abilities. Thus the phrase, "This is why I left you here." Verse 5 points us to the historical background for the letter. Paul and Titus had previously visited Crete and not only preached the gospel, but had evidently been successful in establishing house churches in various cities. The believers there needed biblical mentoring, mentoring in the faith as babes in Christ. So Paul, being compelled to minister elsewhere, left Titus to accomplish this very vital task. So when you think about where Titus was and what he was doing, you think about what he was up against there. Paul has gone. So if we think about the primary challenges, it was a culture of rampant paganism, characterized by one of their own citizens as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So that characterization by someone that actually lived there, the challenges seemed to be formidable. Silas was to continue the work of preaching the word in order to promote the faith of God's chosen ones and their knowledge of the truth. You could explore the various meanings of, and likely in whatever version you're holding, part of that verse may have read slightly differently. One of the meanings would be to set in order the remaining matters. It's a description of all Titus would be doing by fulfilling the instructions that would follow throughout the whole letter. So again, the remaining matters, or what remains. Another meaning might have been the things left lacking or the things in need. One final commentary, and me not recognizing that the verbiage in the language, could have been to attend to the defects if there was any mistaken teachings. James used the very same verb in James chapter 1 verse 5 when he wrote, "If anyone lacks or is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of God." Titus was to continue the work they began. And as we move to the second part of verse 5, it's describing the first and most basic deficiency that needed to be dealt with. And in this instance, we're talking about the appointing of elders. Now, this past week, some of us have had great conversations. I don't know how often the word elder and the word deacon are used interchangeably. Homer's going to come and have coffee with us Wednesday, and we're going to talk about the difference between elders and deacons. As it's spoken of here, it's both revealing and instructive, showing us that a local church or congregation of believers is, there's the word again, defective if it lacks qualified elders or deacons. They are charged with the shepherding care of the flock in order to continue the process of spiritual growth. So a question to which the answer is not immediately clear. So was Titus to appoint the elders all alone, or was he to enlist the help of those in the congregations that knew these people personally? If they knew the candidates better than he did, and most likely in every case they did, then we can see how that would have been a very valuable thing. As we see in the qualifications given, it's likely that Titus was aided greatly by all of those around him who actually knew the candidates. So I want to touch, let's touch on the qualifications. And since I can't see what you're reading, you can see how these vary with what's in front of you. So number one, above reproach. The second, husband of one wife. The third, believing children. The fourth, no charge of debauchery or insubordination. And an interesting note, in almost all of the commentaries I read, the word debauchery was never used, and it isn't a word that I don't think I've ever heard the word used here. I'm talking about the general area. So your version may be slightly different. Paul's list of qualifications. Let's think about four easy categories. The first one, general qualification. So when you think about overall general qualifications, the second, perhaps domestic qualifications. The third, personal qualifications. And last, and certainly not least, doctrinal qualifications. Literally, the list begins with, if anyone is above reproach, blameless, and the word if there does not imply doubt, but assumes there will be those who are certainly qualified. Thus, the search. So we could develop this part into a very lengthy teaching that we can possibly do another time. But generally speaking, an elder or deacon, and again, I'm the one using the word interchangeably, is to be a model of Christian maturity and with the qualifications in these passages. For example, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, all of these are marks of maturity, which should characterize any qualified individual. These qualities may also be seen from the standpoint of a man's fundamental relationships of life, his relationship to God, to his word, to self, to family, and to others. And we think about that in terms of not only here, but beyond here as well. Thank you.
All right. We're going to read 1 Titus, verse 7 and 8. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. My reference for this message is MacArthur Study Bible, Matthew Henry Commentary, and Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. My question is this: what is the key theme in these verses? And I think the answer is diligence. So let's get into this and see. I'll read verse 7 again. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Elder and bishop are synonymous terms. The word elder refers to the individual. A bishop was an overseer. He ruled the church. Therefore, this word has reference to the office. But never was a church to have only one man made bishop or presbyter. There were always several. A bishop or steward is one who manages spiritual truths, lives on God's behalf, and is wholly accountable to him for the way he leads the church. After all, the church is God's most precious possession. Let me read that again. After all, the church is God's most precious possession. This is all the reason as to why their character should be clear and blameless. Therefore is the need for diligence. The rest of verse 7 shows what an elder or bishop should not be. Not self-willed, which is self-love, self-seeking, making self the center of all with little regard to others, and being proud and stubborn. It is a great honor for an elder or bishop to be ready to ask for and take advice from those who work alongside him. I'll read that again. It is a great honor for an elder or bishop to be ready to ask for and take advice from those who work alongside him. How unfit are those who govern the church but cannot govern themselves. A bishop must be meek and gentle and patient towards all men. Not quick-tempered means not being touchy and not easily provoked. Not given to wine means not one who continues at the wine or strong drink till it inflames him. Not violent means not striking in any contentious matter with cruelty or unnecessary roughness. And greedy for money is not being content with the just return for their labors in order to their necessary support and comfort, and making gain their first and chief end. In verse 8, we'll read it again. But hospitable, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. In this verse, the word hospitable actually means the lover of strangers. This frame of mind is a testament of an elder not being given to greed or filthy lucre. With this mindset, he uses what he has for the good of others, especially those in distress or affliction. Lovers of good things means to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Sober-minded refers to being serious with the right priorities and being sensible. Nothing is more becoming a bishop or an elder than such thing as these: sobriety, temperance, justice, and holiness. Sober in respect of himself, just and righteous towards all men, and holy towards God. This is what a bishop must be, this is what a bishop or elder must not be, and what he must be and do. His life is led by the Holy Spirit and is saturated with diligence. I'll do that again. His life is led by the Holy Spirit and is saturated with diligence. I thank God for the men who lead this church. We are truly blessed of God. Let's continue to pray for and support these men. Thank you.
Good evening. We're going to continue tonight in the book of Titus in chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 9 now. So if you would read along with me, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It might slightly change what yours might read. So let us read together. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The main idea in this verse, for the most part, really goes back to verse 5 and runs through 9a. And the main idea is Paul tells Titus to appoint men to elders of the church in the cities of Crete that have been transformed. Their lives have been completely transformed in every area because of the gospel that was preached to them. We're going to look at three things in this verse tonight. One, we're going to finish the list of qualifications that Paul laid out to Timothy when choosing elders to govern the churches in the city of Crete. Two, we're going to look at the two purposes for appointing these elders. And three, we're going to look at the application of this verse. So let us begin with reading Titus 9a, and that is holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Holding fast means to be one with the unchanging word in such a way, imagine two steel pieces of metal, and they become one when they're welded together. When one moves, the other moves. This is what Paul tells Timothy to look for. Men who are sold out and consumed by the word of God that you don't know when they're speaking and when God is speaking through them. So they are like two pieces of metal welded together and become one. The man of God and the word of God. And the elder must have the mind of Christ, as you've probably read that in scripture before. Now, I said there was be a purpose. There's a purpose for choosing elders that are qualified. There are actually two purposes. One is in 9b, is so that they will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine, that's one, and to refute those who contradict in two. Exhort in sound doctrine. We're going to look at that word, exhort. And exhort means to develop a relationship. Elders, these elders called to be ministers of the churches, are to develop relationships with other believers in those churches for the purpose of encouraging them in their spiritual growth. And we want to give you an example of what that might look like real quick. I'll read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saint for the work of the service and to building up of the body. That's what it means to exhort, is to come alongside and equip the saints for the work of the service and building up of the body of Christ. Also, other ways that an elder can exhort is in James chapter 5 verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call upon the elders of the church and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil and in the name of the Lord. So an elder is a person, people person. He has to love the congregation and he has to be multifaceted. He not only preaches the word, but he visits the sick and prays over them. So this is the calling of an elder, is to exhort the church. And then secondly, an elder is to, an elder is to not only to exhort in sound doctrine, but he's also to refute those who contradict. Now, the idea of the refute those who contradict is the idea of, or to refute means to prove through the scripture a person is wrong in their theology or their sanctification in the way they walk with the Lord. To refute is to actually correct, if possible, one's foolishness or folly. That's where we get the idea of foolishness or folly, is they're in error. They're either in error in theology or they're in error of what they believe is a sanctified walk with Christ. So we'll give you a couple of ideas of what kind of refuting an elder might have to do in the church when someone is out of line and being foolish. And here's a guy who was very foolish. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, Paul says to the Galatian church, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. If there's people in the church, the elders that believe a different gospel than what they were taught, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. If they're preaching a different gospel, the pastor or the elder of the church is to confront that and correct them if possible. Because in the end, Paul says that if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what is received, he is to be accursed. He's going to end up in hell. So a pastor is supposed to try to head that off and correct and refute that, because it's foolishness. And here's another man who was foolish in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, immorality of such kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Now that is foolish sanctification. And an elder is called to refute that, is to correct it if possible. And Paul, in verse 5, he says, I have decided to deliver that such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So an elder is called to dish out church discipline if necessary. It's not only just about being an elder who preaches and teaches the word and builds up the church, but it is also to confront error doctrinally and also lifestyle that is contrary to Scripture. Now, an application. Who is qualified, or who should become an elder and who shouldn't be? And ladies, don't take this wrong. I'm just a messenger. Women don't qualify. And we know why, because of Adam being created first and because Eve was quite deceived. But who does qualify? Well, if you meet the criteria of the list and it's transformed your life, then maybe you're qualified. Maybe you're called. If you have a heart's desire, and as one minister told me one time, if you can't do anything else in life but preach the word and be a people lover, then maybe you're called to be an elder. This is partly what preacher in training is all about, is to look for those spiritual gifts in men that may be qualified because they meet the qualifications that Paul laid out in Titus chapter 1. And also, they're able to confront sin in the church and also able to teach and edify and build up the body. Okay, that's all I have, so we'll pray and then we'll turn it over to whoever. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and this opportunity to be in your house and to be amongst your people. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us and your kindness and your grace and mercy. I just pray, Lord, that this verse and these verses would hit home to us, and that if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that thinks they're called to be an elder, maybe they should get with the elders of this church and talk about it and then go from there. And Lord, we give you all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, brothers, for your investment of time before the Lord and His Word and studying. And we've appreciated that. We've benefited from hearing from His Word tonight. And I love the book of Titus. I love the practicality of it. I'm so thankful for what God's doing in Wheelersburg Baptist Church, how He's raised up a people that love the book and want to be His kind of church. So thank you for bringing the word to us. Thank you for being here tonight. We look forward to now scattering into the community and living for Him. So have a great week. Remember, if you're interested in the Cross Project, giving those as gifts, I'll just mark down your number so I'll have an idea of that. And the Lord bless you and have a good week. So.